Today's scripture passage is John 20, verses 11 to 30. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand, and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. This is God's word.
The preacher is a little short today, so I had to do this. Okay. All right. Good morning. Happy Easter. Maybe we could do this one more time. Maybe kind of turn to your neighbors and just say, "He's risen. He's risen indeed." Can we do that? All right. Okay. Really glad to be here this morning with you. If you're visiting us today, you've been invited by a friend or family, we're so glad that you're here. It's a great time to visit our church, because obviously it's Easter Sunday, and as you know, Easter Sunday, what it represents is really at the heart of our faith. And, you know, that's what I want to talk about this morning. For those of you who are new, my name is Steve Kim. I'm the lead pastor here at Great Commission Community Church, and it's my privilege this morning to speak from God's Word. We've been going through the Gospel of John, the latter part of Gospel of John, looking forward to Easter Sunday. And we come to this passage, which was read for us this morning, John chapter 20. And John chapter 20 is really about Jesus' resurrection and his appearance to people. And we read three types of people, or three peoples. One is Mary, and then he appears to the disciples, and then to Thomas. And what I want to do this morning is take some time, about 30 minutes or so, and just talk about the resurrection and what it means. So here are my 3 points. This passage tells us why we should believe in the resurrection. Number 2, it shows us what life looks like because of the resurrection. And then number 3, how to have faith in the resurrection. Okay, so number 1, why we should believe in the resurrection. In other words, this passage shows us the greatest evidence of the resurrection. The reason why this passage is important is because what we see here is we see Jesus, after his resurrection, appearing to different people. And each person is radically changed. So look with me in this passage. First, we have Mary. She is grieving. She's weeping. Obviously, because her Lord, her leader, her Savior had died, and she does not know exactly what's happening, what's to come. And so there's great sadness in her heart. Jesus appears to her, and her grieving turns immediately into worship, and then she's sent off to tell others about the resurrection. Secondly, we have the disciples. They are in great fear. Their leader, Jesus, had just passed away. And for all they know, they know that the Jewish leaders have persecuted and crucified their leader, Jesus, and now they might come after them. So they're in this room, locked. They've locked the door. They're gathered by themselves, and they're in great fear. But Jesus appears, and their fear is immediately turned to joy and gladness. And then we have Thomas. Thomas, for some reason, he missed out on the first encounter with Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why he wasn't there, but he wasn't there. And the disciples are telling him, we've seen the Lord. We've seen Jesus. And Thomas doesn't believe. His heart is filled with doubt. But Jesus appears, and from doubt, he goes into great faith. What we see in this passage is we see when people encounter Christ, the risen Jesus, their lives are instantly, powerfully changed. And friends, if we could just take a minute, I know these are familiar passages, but if you kind of think about this, if you think about what these disciples did after they encountered Jesus, along with Mary and some other women, they began to proclaim the resurrection in Jerusalem and then in Judea. People who hear, as Jesus appears to more people, as they hear, I mean, their lives are instantly, radically changed. And what we have is then these people go and proclaim to more people. And then within 3 centuries, the known, Roman known world is flipped upside down. And the greatest evidence of the resurrection is the beginning of the church. It's the church. It's you and me. It's the proof that the resurrection happened. Now, for some of us, you know, we might think that, you look at passages like this, or you might think about the resurrection, and we think, well, you know, I need more proof. You know, if you kind of take a pause and think for a minute, the burden of proof is as much as on you, the unbeliever, as is for the believer. Because what we see is, what we see in history is the resurrection of Jesus Christ utterly reshaped the Western world. It flipped the people upside down. Now, how do you explain for the beginnings of the church? How do you explain the beginnings of the Christian faith? There is no reasonable alternate explanation. There is none, actually. Historically, culturally, there is no other explanation for the beginning and the birth of the church. No plausible explanation. Now, there's some theories, and I'm going to give you 2, okay? All right? So, this is the most common one, right, for people who are skeptics of the resurrection. Because, again, the burden of proof is on the unbeliever as much as it is on the believer. Because you have to explain the church. How do you explain people, even this morning, who stood up in front of other people and proclaimed and testified how Christ has impacted them? How do you explain little kids fearful of speaking in public? Really, they're really fearful. I was looking at some of the little girls, and I could tell in their face, they were terrified. But how do you explain when they take a step of faith and say, this is what Jesus means to me, and this is what he did in my life? How do you explain that? How do you explain that kind of courage? How do you explain the church? How do you explain the beginning of the Christian faith? You can't. There is no other alternate plausible explanation. Now, there's some theories, okay? And there are, I'll give you just two really quickly. One, this is probably the most common theory. The common theory is the ancient people were credulous. They easily believed in the resurrection because they had no scientific knowledge. But us, the modern people, obviously we can't believe in the resurrection, right? That's the most common one where people, the modern people, look at the ancient and they say, well, you know, the ancients, they were superstitious. You know, they believe in fairy tales and things like this, legends, kind of easily. And so for them, it probably was easy for them to actually believe in the resurrection. And let me tell you, look at this passage with me. Let me just point out, look at Thomas. I think Thomas's answer is pretty important because here's the 10 of his close friends. And they tell Thomas in verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, right? They had spent 3 years with Thomas. They said, we have seen the Lord, Thomas. You gotta believe. Look at his response. He says, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. You know what that tells us? It tells us, this is significant because it tells us a Jewish person's worldview in the first century. For the Jews who lived in this culture, resurrection was not possible. Their worldview, the resurrection in their worldview in the Old Testament, their worldview was something like this. God would raise the dead at the end of time when he would raise everyone together, his people, all at once together. You know, the Old Testament talks about the day, the coming day, the day of the Lord. So the worldview of the Jewish person who lived in the first century was that they thought God would somehow raise his people on the day of the Lord. They did not believe that a person in middle of history can rise from the dead. That's why when Jesus in the Gospels, he's teaching the disciples and he talks about crucifixion and resurrection and no one gets it. You know why then they don't get it? Because in their frame of mind, they do not understand about, I mean, they can't fathom the resurrection from the dead. I mean, it was not part of their worldview at all. That's why when you look at the gospel accounts, no one expected Jesus to rise from the dead. No one. Not just Jews, but the non-Jews. For some of you who study history, their worldview was this. They believed that the material world, their body and the things that we could touch, it was fallen and was evil. And so their minds, their worldview, their concept of salvation was liberation, soul, your soul being liberated from your body. So there's no way that they would even want a physical bodily resurrection. For the Greco-Roman world, their worldview was so much far removed from physical bodily resurrection. And that's why when disciples proclaim about the resurrection, you read in 1 Corinthians, and I mean, they thought that was foolishness, absurd. But people believed. Their lives were flipped upside down. How do you explain that? How do you explain when someone goes from not believing in the resurrection at all, that's not part of their worldview, and then within a few days, their lives are flipped upside down, and now they proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you explain that? There is no, friends, there is no real plausible, alternate explanation for the beginning of the church. There really isn't one. Some skeptics say, you know, the disciples must have stolen the body, and they've hid his body somewhere, and they began to proclaim the resurrection. Now think about that. That assumes that people were gullible enough to believe in the resurrection. Again, there's a theologian, a scholar named N.T. Wright. He teaches at Duke University. Did extensive research on the first century culture of the Greek and Roman world. there's no way that that news would have been believed easily. No way. 1 Corinthians tells us that Jesus appeared to the disciples and then to 500 people. What we have here is the eye account of people who actually saw Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. So, you know, what we have in this passage is the beginnings of the church. Mary, you know, being changed. Thomas being changed. The disciples being changed. And you gotta really think, and as they begin to proclaim the gospel, the church begins to be formed, and people begin to believe. You gotta really think, how was the early church, how did people convert from not believing in the resurrection to begin to proclaim the resurrection? And they did it risking their lives. They did it with such conviction and passion and boldness and confidence that they risked their lives doing it. We gotta somehow explain how that was possible. So you can't just say that couldn't have happened. I don't believe that. You gotta come up with an alternate explanation of the resurrection. And friends, there really is no plausible explanation when you really consider the first century Greco-Roman world. We can't even begin to think about how this was possible. Let me give you one more thing. In this passage, Mary is the first eyewitness. And, when you look at this gospel, if you're looking at this as an evidence or a document, you got to wonder why Mary is there. Because in the first century, in this culture, women's testimony was not valid in the court. And so if this was a fabricated story, a legend that the disciples kind of put together so that they can bolster their movement, it's an odd thing that we have stories like this where Mary is the first eyewitness of the resurrection. It shouldn't be here. If it was made up story, if it was a legend or fabricated story, this should not be here, but it's here in all four Gospels. In other words, what we have here, friends, it's not, we believe in the resurrection because we have faith, but considering the cultural context, there's no way to explain few weak people from a small village called Galilee, people without much resources, and who are fearful, afraid, that they would turn right around and begin to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no explanation for that unless they really did indeed see Jesus, the risen Jesus. There's no other explanation. So here, number one is, this passage tells us why we should believe in the resurrection. These are evidences that we have of people who've been changed. All right, number two. This passage also shows us what life looks like because of the resurrection. And I want to give you two things really quickly. When Jesus appears to these disciples, he says it three times, peace, be unto you. Peace, I give you peace, I give you peace. So number one, the people who take hold of the resurrection is that we experience peace. Now, peace in this culture was a way of greeting other people. But when Jesus here comes and says, peace unto you, it was much more than that. Because you got to think about the context of where they were. Again, they were in great fear. I mean, they literally were fearful of their life. They did not know exactly what was going to happen in the future. So Jesus comes and he says, I give you peace. So people who've taken hold of the resurrection, who are living out the resurrection, we have this incredible peace that Jesus gives us. We live in a painful and broken world, and we see that outside of us in our world, as well as in our hearts. Within us, there is great turmoil, anxiousness, fear. Now, how do we usually deal with that? If you're like me, we usually try to avoid certain situations. We try to avoid certain people so that our life could be kind of calm, right? You shut the door, internet, food, more food, coffee, you know, entertainment, just so that you can give yourself your life peace. We don't want to think too hard, too much about what's really going on in the world. Because when we really think about it, we see it, we know that this world is so broken. There's a lot of pain. Others of us might have peace today because things are going well. You know, you did get that job, or you did get that promotion. Maybe you are in a relationship. Maybe things are going well and people like you. People respect you. And so there's a sense of peace. Things are going well and you feel good about where things are. But what happens when those things are taken away? And maybe you do lose your job, or your relationship doesn't work out. What happens then? Or people begin to say negative things about you. What happens? Well, there is fear, anxiousness, lack of peace. Well, Jesus here is talking about something deeper and greater. He shows up to these people, to these disciples who are, again, in great fear. And he says, I give you peace. How can Jesus give you, me, peace today? I think there are two things that we need to recognize and know. One, when Jesus shows up after his death to his disciples and he says, I give you peace now, I think he's saying, one, I've conquered death. Death, sin and death, do not hold me down anymore. I've conquered death, he says. I've conquered sin. You know what that means is, that means that I give you now eternal life. That after death, that you'll have life without pain. You'll have life without brokenness. You'll have life without sin. You'll have life full of joy and beauty, delight. You'll have life, a full life that God has for you. And that's what Jesus here is saying. I've conquered death and I've conquered sin. And so now I show up as the resurrected Christ and I give you peace. Now think about that. If our greatest fear is death and sin, and if Jesus conquered it, you know what that means is, we have the resources to deal with our smaller sins and smaller fears today. It's kind of like this, and please excuse me because I keep using similar illustrations, but my life is very limited in many ways. I just have church, my family, and I guess that's it, okay? So, you know, some of you guys know I try to help my sons with their sports, okay? All right. You can laugh at me a little bit now. Okay, get that over with. All right. Okay, all right. So, a few weeks ago, we finished our season. I was coaching my second son's basketball team. The season did not start well. We lost our first three games. I was really mad. I don't like to lose. I think people just generally, you know, it just doesn't feel good, you know. And so, and then we won two games, but I wasn't coaching the team. Like, I had church responsibilities, so I had to miss the game, but my assistant coach coached, and they won two games. Third game, I come back, and we lose. And then, you know, long story short, we finished our season, I believe, we won two games. We lost, I think, five, and we tied one. The one game that we tied, we should have won. We were up by 6 points with about a minute to go. Those of you who know basketball, I mean, that's awfully hard. You can't give up 6 points in a minute, right? We turned the ball over like 3-4 times in a row, and at the buzzer, they scored and they tied. So even that tied was like a very negative tie, you know? And I just didn't feel good about the season. Along the way, I was really complaining, I was grumbling to my family, and I sinned against them. I was basically saying, remind me next year if they ask parents to coach, remind me not to coach again, okay? And I just said, I was just bad spirit, bad heart, grumbling, complaining about the season. And then we hit the playoffs, which I didn't have much expectations, but we made to the final four. We did. Now, there are only 13 teams, okay? So it's not But we still won two games. The second game, we played against the number three seed, and we beat them. I was pumped. We lost in the semifinals to a team that was seeded number two by 2 points. In other words, they finished really well. I was so proud of them, so happy. Imagine if we went all the way and we actually won the championship. That would have been great, but that didn't happen. Maybe next year. But here's what I was thinking. You know, when we were in the playoffs and winning all these games, when I say all these games, two games, okay, all these games, I just felt so good. And when we made the final four, I was like, yes, this is it. And I so foolishly said, you know, I might coach again next year. Not just that, but when I look back at the season, you know, those little bumps, those little things that I was complaining about, they didn't seem that bad at all, actually. You know, when I look back, I was thinking, why was I complaining so much? When I recognized how fun it was as we were winning towards the end. You know what Jesus here says when he shows up to the disciples and he says, I give you peace? You know what he's saying? He's saying that I've won. And if you believe me, you're a winner. That I've conquered death. And what I have for you, what I've prepared for you, the life that I have for you, you cannot begin to imagine it because it's that good. Life without pain. Life without sin. Life without brokenness. Life without guilt and shame. Life that is full, beauty, delight. Full of joy. All the pleasure that you can imagine. Life full of pleasure. That life, Jesus, I have prepared for you. You know why we can have peace as Christian if we believe in the resurrection? It's because we believe that Jesus has ultimately conquered death. And we will rise again with him one day. That's what the Bible says. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is the first fruit of the things that is to come. Meaning the believers that we will once again rise with him. Thus, if you fix your eyes on him in that way, what we experience this world is still painful, but there can be peace. Because you know how the story will end. Not only Final Four, but you'll get the championship. That's why Christian life is a life full of hope, joy, and peace. Not just that, but Jesus also here says, you know, when Jesus shows up to Thomas, you know, Thomas was telling his friends, I gotta see his hands. I gotta feel his sides. And Jesus shows up and he says, feel my hands, Thomas. Thomas doesn't actually touch his hands. He just drops and he says, my Lord, my God. You know why he does that, I think? It's because when he was telling his disciples or telling his friends that he needed to see his hands, and Jesus shows up and says, touch my hands. You know what he recognized, I think, is that he recognized that Jesus actually was there. Jesus heard his request or his grumbling or his complaining. Although he wasn't there physically, Jesus heard him. You know what that says? That says that Jesus is always with you. He always sees you. You are never alone. Matthew chapter 28, right? I will be with you to the ends of the age. I will always be with you. You're never alone. That's why we have peace. There is subjective, real, experiential peace that we can have because the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus in through the Holy Spirit, he's always with you. So, the characteristic of someone who is trusting and believing in the resurrection is there's peace. Second thing, and this is really short, is that there's purpose. Jesus here says, as he comes, he says, you know, I give you peace. And he says, now I, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. It's always like that when people experience the resurrection, experience Christ, it's Jesus says, I bless you, but it's not that you take hold of the blessing and keep it to yourself, but you go and share it with other people, right? It's, I bless you that you can bless others. There's a sense of mission and sense of purpose for those of us who've experienced the power and the newness of the resurrection. That's just how it works. It's like a parent giving their child candy. I give you this candy, but now go and share it with your brother. That's how it works. So what life looks like, if we believe in the resurrection, is we have peace, and then we have mission. We have peace, there's purpose for us. Okay, number two. Number three, how do we have this faith? How do we have faith in the resurrection? You know, Thomas, unfortunately, is known as Doubting Thomas, because he has this, you know, statement where he says, unless I see him physically, touch him physically, I will never believe. But on the same passage, he actually makes a declaration that's at the climax of this gospel. And some commentators say that this is the climax of all the gospels, where Thomas says, my Lord, my God. I mean, what is Thomas saying? I mean, he goes from this great doubt to great faith. He's saying, Jesus, I see you, and you're not just another human teacher who brought good teachings. What are you saying? He's saying, you are Lord, and you are God. That's what Thomas is saying. Not that you are another good teacher who taught us how to live a good life. No, he says, you are God. You are Lord of the universe. That's what Thomas is saying. And then he says, you are my Lord, my God, meaning he's saying, I attach myself to you and who you are. Great faith. Now, how do we get here from doubt to faith? How do we get here? The biggest thing, I think, is it comes in verse 24. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25. So other disciples told him. That could be translated as other disciples continued to tell him. How do we believe? We listen to the testimonies of the apostles. Meaning, the disciples kept telling Thomas, you gotta believe, you gotta believe, you gotta believe. Thomas refused to believe. It's interesting because later, Jesus says in verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is what Jesus is saying. Some of us are thinking, of course Thomas believed. Of course he went from doubt to faith because he saw Jesus. Of course. You know what Jesus is saying though in verse 29? He says, you don't have to see me physically to believe. That's what he's saying. He says, blessed are you if you believe, and if you haven't seen me and you still believe. In other words, it's possible for you to believe in the resurrection today. How? You got to listen to the disciples. Listen to the apostles. You know why Jesus appeared to Thomas? Not so much so that Thomas could believe. Obviously, it helped him. But it's because Thomas was one of the 12. Meaning in the Bible, the people who actually wrote scriptures, the Gospels and the New Testament, they were all apostles. And one of the criteria of being an apostle was that they had to have seen Jesus physically. They were all eyewitnesses. And that's why Thomas, being one of the 12, had to see Jesus physically, because he was going to testify. Now, we have their testimony written in the New Testament. By the grace of God, here is what they saw. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the New Testament epistles are all eyewitness accounts of the apostles. The people who actually saw Jesus and they wrote these things down. So how do you begin to have faith in the resurrection? You have to listen to the apostles. In other words, you have to read the scriptures, the New Testament, with faith. You say, God, help me to see, help me to believe in the resurrection. And you begin to read the eyewitness accounts of what the apostles saw. We have it here. By the grace of God, it's passed down to us. So we read, and as we think, and we hear their testimony. I mean, all of this is written. Look at verse 30. Now Jesus did many other things, signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe. Right? John is saying, I've put these things together so that you may believe. Not just fable, not just legends, not just fabrications, but these are eyewitness accounts of the apostles who actually saw Jesus. So we have to read in faith to believe. Lastly, we could also listen to other people's testimonies. And that's what we had this morning. We had six kids and one adult testifying about what God had done in their life. And I'm going to close with this. We have a short video clip. I know some of you weren't there this morning, so we have a short video clip of their testimony. So I want to show that to you in a second. But think about this. And I was thinking about the kids, our kids kind of sharing their testimony. And initially in the beginning, I thought, you know, they're kids. They easily believe, and which partly is true. But for them to publicly declare their faith in front of their peers and adults, it takes a lot of courage. And they were able to do that. In other words, the way we can have faith in the resurrection is we listen to testimonies all around us. And in this room, there are many testimonies of what God has done in your life. So we listen to each other, and we begin to say, this is who God is and what God has done. Because friends, you are the greatest evidence of the resurrection. You today here, sitting here. So I'm going to show you a quick video of what took place earlier, and then I'll pray, and then we'll close. Okay?
I wanted to be baptized because I wanted people to know that I am God's family.
This year, I feel like God has taught me to be patient. Church has taught me about the life of Jesus.
I want to follow Jesus because he can be a really good guest.
You become a Christian when you believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
I'm getting baptized because I want to show others that I've joined God's family.
Why do we baptize at Great Commission Community Church? Not only does it be able to show a symbol of what Christ has done for us by dying for us, being buried, and coming back to life, it helps us identify with what Jesus actually did. Jesus himself was baptized. I think it's something sometimes that we forget about. Jesus, without sin, saw it important enough as a model for us to walk publicly before God and before all the people. We follow Christ, therefore we follow his example. And then as we read through all of Scripture, we see of how there is this constant pattern to believe in Christ and then to be baptized. Not that baptism saves us. It's really only water. But what it does, it cements our faith in him as we publicly come before the body of Christ and others that are watching that we have made a decision to follow him.
I want to thank the community for just being so welcoming and being so helpful in moving on this path. And I want to encourage people to realize that even people who are just moving through very briefly can be moved by the efforts you can take to reach out.
And so it encourages me that really this is only the beginning, that God has so much more for us to do. He has so many more disciples that he wants us to invest in, so many future men and women and children as they are baptized and share this public faith that they have.
All right, can we clap just for the testimonies of what God's done? All right, why don't we pray for a minute, and we'll close our time with a song. I want to give us a minute to just reflect upon this day. It's a glorious day because we get to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. And for those of us who have trusted in him, we know that this faith changes everything. it determines our future. And so let's pause and just thank Christ, thank God, for sacrificing himself for us in that way so that we might have life. Let me give us a minute to do that, and I'll say a prayer for us. Heavenly Father, we look around this morning and we see the greatest evidence of your power and evidence of the resurrection. We see testimonies of people who decided to follow you, people who went from fear to joy, who went from doubt to faith. And we look at scriptures, we look at people who began to proclaim that Jesus has risen because they saw the risen Christ. We thank you for the evidences that we have all around us. We thank you for the testimonies of the apostles in the scriptures. We thank you for the testimonies that we heard this morning and testimonies of those who are sitting around us. So we, this morning together, Lord, thank you and worship you for what you've done and what you're doing. We pray, Lord, that as Father has sent the Son, now as we are being sent, that we might become proclaimers of the gospel to those around us. We thank you. We celebrate you for who you are and what you've done. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll collect the offering. It's a part of our worship. We give back to our God who's done great things amongst us. If you're visiting us today, you don't have to give. If you're a member or a regular attender, this is a way of worship. So let's do that together. And then afterwards, we'll sing a song and close our time. At the impulse of thy love. as we close, Heavenly Father, this is a happy day, not because of who we are or how successful we are or what's happening in our life, but this is a happy day because what you've done for us on the cross. This is a happy day that you resurrected from the dead. This is a happy day because you've conquered death once for all. This is a happy day because we know that in you we will rise again one day and have life like we've meant to have it. So until that day, we pray that we would become people of peace and people of purpose. Send us forth now as bearers of the gospel, people who've experienced the power of the resurrection. Help us to go forth now and be agents of blessing to those around us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you both now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks everyone for coming today. Have a great, great Easter Sunday. Thanks. See you next Sunday.